Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Regan, anybody remember that guy? Comedian. And I think the question that maybe you might be wondering that when it's a funny video, but the question that I'm wondering is, do we have any me monsters in the room today? You know, does anybody want to raise their husband's hand? You know, it's one of those things. I think everybody knows a me monster, and maybe, you know, we kind of shrink back in our chairs because we do that too from time to time. It was a week or so ago, and Millie and I, it was the end of the day, it was the end of a long day, and we're home, and we're in that rush where the three kids are crazy, and the baby's screaming, and everything's going nuts in our house. Millie's trying to cook dinner, and I come into the kitchen. It's a standard thing that happens in our house, and I ask her, we had this brief moment of silence, and I say, honey, how was your day? And tell me about your work. So she launches into her work. And yeah, I was watching for her lips to end. And while she was talking, I was thinking about all these things that had been going on in my day. And as soon as she stopped talking, I jumped in and told her all about my work and all about my day. And she said, were you even listening to me? Were you even listening to me as I was talking? Or were you just thinking about what you were going to say so that when I stopped talking, you could speak? The me monster thing, it's something we joke about. It can be kind of destructive. I was at another gathering of pastors and their wives, and when pastors and when we get together, we talk shop, just like probably when you get together with people in your profession, you talk shop. And can you believe it, pastors, we get to bragging about things that are happening in the life of our church. You wouldn't believe that, right? Pastors would brag. So in this particular gathering, people were talking about struggles that they have and then things that God is doing in their church and things that are doing God's doing in our church. And I started getting really excited because God is doing some really awesome things in our church. And so I was listening to everybody go around. And I was thinking, we got these guys beat, man. We're doing some great stuff. And so I jump in and I talk about you know, some of the work with recovery that we're doing here in the gym and some of the work that we're, you know, our building project and some of the work that's going on with our children's ministry and our youth ministry, and I'm all fired up and I just go on and on about all these wonderful things that are going on in the life of our church. And then I look around and then I stop and I look around the room and everybody has diminished and gotten a lot smaller in front of me, and all of a sudden the things that I thought were going to make me feel really good sharing about what God is doing in our church actually made me feel really small. You know what I mean? The me monster thing, it's something we joke about, but it can be really destructive. And maybe some of us feel like we have to do this, you know, in our work. Maybe you feel, you know, you're in a profession where you're selling not only your products and your brand, but you're also selling yourself. So you've got to kind of pump yourself up in your work and your job. But we don't just do this with ourselves. We also do it, you know, have you guys noticed I've been going to the gym? I haven't been going to the gym. But maybe you go to the gym, and so you think, you leave the gym, you're thinking, you know what, I'm feeling pretty good. I've been going to the gym, you know, CrossFit, yoga, you know, everything's going pretty good. Or maybe you do it with your children, or maybe you notice that people put the honor roll sticker on the back of the car. You know, my kids, man, they're just doing some amazing things. It's the me monster thing, you know, it jumps up at us. And it's destructive, I think, because we're not meant to worship ourselves, you know? We're not meant to talk about ourselves all the time. In the Bible, there's a character named John the Baptist. John the Baptist was this prophetic figure. He shows up at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but he had known Jesus growing up. And so if anybody had bragging rights, it would have been John the Baptist. He hung out with Jesus as a little kid. And he had a great following too. He had disciples. People followed John the Baptist. People came to be baptized by John the Baptist. And there's this moment in the Gospels where people are coming to John the Baptist and they're saying, hey, John, there are all these people who used to follow you who are now going to follow Jesus. And he says, there are these huge crowds going to follow Jesus. And he could have had every reason in that moment to be defensive, to say, we've got a lot of followers. You know, we're baptizing a lot of people. You remember who baptized Jesus, right? You know? He doesn't do anything. Instead, what he says is this: Jesus must become greater, and I must become less. Jesus must become greater, and I must become less. Today, we're starting a new sermon series, and the sermon series is simply entitled, Less is More. And we're starting it today because today is the first Sunday of Lent in the church. It's a season, maybe you grew up in a church where you practiced the season of Lent, maybe you grew up and you didn't practice Lent, but Lent is simply a period of preparation for Easter. Easter's coming up, if you didn't realize. Easter this year is on April Fool's Day. How funny is that? Eddie's preaching. Who knows what he's going to say? And we want you to come back to Easter. Easter this year is going to be at the Oxford High School, just like last year. It's an opportunity for us to worship as one congregation at the high school. And so we want you to come to Easter, but we really want you to participate in this series because I think we often forget that in order to prepare ourselves for the great hope of Easter, it's important to take it down a notch, to do some self-examination, to think about the things in our life that might be crowding in, that might be pushing Jesus out. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about less is more. And basically all that means is the things that we go after, the more things, more accumulation, more accomplishments, all those things that we do, they really need to become less. We need to talk less about ourselves so that we can talk more about Christ and Christ's kingdom. Now, let me just say as we get into this, before we get too far, what I'm not saying and what this series is not about is you becoming nothing, okay? It's not about the erasure of yourself or the negation of yourself. It's not Jesus must become great and I must become nothing. That's a misunderstanding. And if you feel like the world is taking from you all the time and you feel like you're being asked not to have a self and not to express or to be yourself and you feel like yourself is being crushed beneath the burdens of other people's expectations or other people's perceptions or whatever, you should hear me say that Jesus does not want you to become nothing. That's not what we're talking about. But it is, and I think you probably experience this like I do. I have so much stuff on my calendar and so much stuff in my house and so much stuff in my brain that it crowds out room for Christ and Christ's kingdom. Amen? Right? That's what we're talking about. That perhaps one of the ways that we as a church can prepare for Easter is by asking the question, what needs to become less in my life so that there can be more room for Christ and Christ's kingdom? Now, it's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian gospel. Less is more, right? It's a paradox. It doesn't appear to be the case that if you actually pursue less rather than more, that you're going to get what you want, the fulfillment or significance or worth or appreciation or abundant life that you desire. It seems as if more would get you there, but the paradox of the gospel is that less is the path to the mores that we desire. Jesus says in the gospel, whoever would save their life must lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find true life. Now, the me monster thing. The biggest me monster in the Bible, or at least in the New Testament, but probably the whole Bible, is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is probably the biggest me monster in the New Testament. And in part because he's so well positioned for it. He was born in the right family, in the right town, in a center of trade on the Mediterranean, the rim of the Mediterranean. He was in a university town. There were every opportunity for him to learn the finest of Hellenistic culture and philosophy, and to engage the world in the Roman Empire. He was very privileged. He was set up for success. He was destined for greatness. He was in a good position to brag. But then he encounters Jesus, and he goes blind. And when his sight is regained, he begins to look at everything else that he's accomplished, everything else in his life, through a new lens. The passage of scripture that we're looking at today is from Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, starting in, I think, the fourth verse. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. If anybody has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. And this is what he says. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Let's leave it there for a second. Paul is saying that according to his tradition and his profession, he's got it going on. There's nobody that is better at being Jewish than Paul, says Paul. There's nobody better at being a Pharisee than Paul, says Paul. There's nobody better at being righteous under the law than Paul, says Paul. This guy, I mean, seriously, get a load of this guy, right? Yet, he says, yet, whatever gains I've had, I have come to regard them as loss. Whatever gains I've had, I've come to regard them as loss because of Christ. What could this possibly mean? What could this possibly mean? That by gaining Christ, that everything that I've accomplished and everything, that all of the things that I've accumulated in terms of my resume and all the things that I've done, I've come to count them as loss because of Christ. Whatever gains I've had, I count them as loss. In one translation, I mean, you think about the ledger at the end of the year when you're looking at the finances. It's I've come to count everything in the loss column. I write them all off because of Christ, because of Jesus. More than that, he says, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is the surpassing value of knowing Christ as Lord for Paul? What do you think? What do you think? I think part of it is that if you're striving like Paul was striving, and if you were trying to not just do what's adequate, but you're trying to go above the bar every single time, at every single turn, then you are totally afraid that you're never going to measure up, right? Now, this is a problem in our high school. This is a problem in our middle school and high school, and this is a problem at Ole Miss, right? There are children and youth and college students in our community that are incredibly anxious because of the expectations that we place on them academically and professionally. They worry that they're never going to measure up to our expectations as their parents because the bar is so high. They worry, they strive, they do everything they can to earn our attention and our love and our approval, and they worry deep in their soul that they're never going to measure up. They feel deeply insecure. And that's Paul, I think. He worried that he was never going to earn it, that he had to do everything just right in order to earn God's love. And the surpassing value of knowing Christ as Lord is that he doesn't have to do anything to measure up to the grace and love of Christ, of God. And that was relief for Paul when he finally realized that he didn't have to do anything to earn the grace of God. Paul experienced that as incredible freedom. And it was this freedom that Paul experienced was so explosive that it changed the trajectory of his life. It did. Everything was different after the moment when he recognized that he didn't have to earn it anymore. He didn't have to strive to gain God's love. God came down to him in order that he would know that he didn't have to earn it, that he was already in a position to receive everything that he desired because of Christ. And I think that that's good news. If you worry that you're not going to measure up, if you worry that you're never going to do the thing to get the approval that you desire, if you worry about measuring up to the other mothers on Pinterest, I mean, seriously, like at every birthday party, Lord, have mercy. Are you kidding me? If you're worried that you're never going to measure up to the other fathers on the baseball field, like I'm starting to coach my kid, and it's just like, how does everybody do everything in this town? I don't understand. It's amazing. I'm impressed. You're never going to measure up. But you don't have to measure up, because God desires to pour out love and grace for you just as you are. You don't have to do anything to earn it. So that's part of the surpassing value of knowing Christ for Paul, but it's also that in Christ you see a pattern of a different kind of life. In Philippians, it says in chapter 2, just before this, Paul says, and I didn't think about this, I didn't throw it up on the screen, so I'm sorry. It's not on the screen. You'll just have to think about it. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, for though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form. He humbled himself. He emptied himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the life, Paul says. Therefore, this is the life that gets exalted. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Part of it is that Paul feels relief that he doesn't have to measure up, but he receives the grace of God. And part of it is that when you see the form and pattern of the life of Christ, you see something beautiful and good and true. That our striving to get to the top, when we get there, we realize that Jesus has already left and come down. Does that make sense? In Jesus, what we see is a life that does nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regards others as better than himself. In Christ, you see a life that doesn't look to its own interest, but rather to the interest of others. In Christ, you see the anti-me monster. You see the person who is other-directed. For Paul to take on the form of Christ's life, though, it wasn't an obliteration of his status, nor his accomplishments, nor his power, nor his upbringing. Paul doesn't throw off all those things. In fact, he brags about it, but he just says they're nothing. But he continues to leverage his influence, and he leverages his power, and he leverages his education and his upbringing so that he could be in positions to speak about Christ. And so if you say less of me and more of Christ, it doesn't mean that you stop. You just all of a sudden throw your hands up and say, well, everything up to this point, it must be nothing. No. It's using the influence and the power and the privilege and the education that you have. You're in a position that nobody else is in to impact the kingdom of Christ because of everything that's come up to this point in your life. But this is where it gets intense for Paul. Because then he moves into territory that makes me uncomfortable. He says, for the sake of Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all things and regard them as rubbish, literally like yesterday's garbage, in order that I may gain Christ. And Paul, it's important to know that Paul's writing this letter from prison. He's writing this letter from a jail cell. And he's writing and saying, I've suffered the loss of all things so that the world might know that there is no longer Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. So he suffered the loss of all things so that he could communicate this message. And that's disturbing to me. It's disturbing to me because I know that I haven't suffered the loss of all things. And that when Jesus said, whoever will save their life must lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake must find it, that's something that's not easy for me. And maybe it's easier for you, but I'm just telling you how I feel about it. But he goes on. He says, it's not just suffering and loss. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection of the dead. In part, Paul is saying, I want to suffer as Christ did and die as Christ did so that I might know the resurrection. And I think I throw my hands up because it's like, come on, man, I don't know how to do that. Seriously, I don't know how to do that. But I wonder if there are some first steps that we can take. Some of you are familiar with the New York Times columnist David Brooks. David Brooks writes a column in the New York Times. He wrote a book a couple years ago called The Road to Character. This is the book. He said, I wrote it, to be honest, to save my own soul. And it occurred to me, he said, at this point in my life, that there are two sets of virtues. There's resume virtues, and there are eulogy virtues. Resume virtues are all the things we've been talking about. Resume virtues are the skills that we bring to the marketplace. They're the impressive accomplishments that we rack up, that we brag about. They're the things that we've done that give us some status in the community. But eulogy virtues are different. Eulogy virtues are the things that we want people to say at our funeral about us. That he was brave, that she was kind, that she made an impact, her sacrificial love made an impact in the community. Did he have a depth of character? Was he selfless in his service for others? There's a difference between racking up resume virtues and taking seriously the things that we want people to say at the end of our life about the life that we've lived. And maybe one step for you and for me, if we want to move a little bit closer to the kind of radical faithfulness of Paul, is simply to ask the question, am I simply pursuing resume virtues? Am I simply just building up a list of accomplishments so that other people will see how great I am? Or am I living the kind of life that when I get to the end, that the virtues that they talk about in my eulogy, in my funeral, would be the things that people remember, not the things that I've accomplished, but the person that I was that made an impact on others. Maybe that's one thing that you can think about. It's important to know that to do what Paul's talking about, it kind of rubs hard against the American dream. It actually, in some ways, subverts it. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. What does it look like to allow Jesus Christ to radically change the way you think about the trajectory of your life? How do you push back against the me monster within you so that you have more room for Christ? This is Jen Hatmaker. Everybody say, hey, Jen. No, I'm just kidding. She's not. That's just a picture. Sorry, that wasn't funny. I thought it was going to be funny, but it wasn't. That's Jen Hatmaker. So Jen Hatmaker is a mother of several children in Austin, Texas. There was a moment when hurricanes, not this most recent run of hurricanes, but the ones that came before, so 5 to 7 years ago, when they decided that they were fine, they could receive some hurricane victims into their home, and so that's what they did. She invites these people, it was Hurricane Ike, she invited them into her home. They've got like a 2,400 square foot home. They invited something, a large number of people, a couple of families to be in their home. And there was this one 10-year-old boy who had lost everything in the hurricane that walked into their home and with these huge eyes said, "Daddy, these people are rich." And they're middle class, they're not rich. They're not rich at all. But it totally, that comment to her changed the way she looked at everything in her home. It changed the way that she perceived what was going on in their life. And it caused her to do a lot of self-examination. And she wrote about that in a book, and this is the book called Seven, An Experimental Mutiny Against Excess, she says. She said, that moment when that boy said those things, it launched their family on a journey where they confronted their long pursuit of more. And so over 7 months, they dealt with just seven things: food, clothing, possessions, media, wastefulness, spending, and stress. She said, "What in my life is just too much?" And their family made choices so that they could encounter more of the life that Christ had for them. At one point, she says in the book that this was her prayer: "Jesus, may there be less of me and my junk and more of you and your kingdom. I will reduce so that you may increase." I want to leave you with this. So I've been trying to be a follower of Jesus, seriously trying, since for about 10 years, 12 years, 15 years, something like that. So after college, I didn't try hard in college. But then I started trying hard after college. And since then, I've really been trying to do it. But every once in a while, that me monster thing, it keeps cropping up in my life. And that's discouraging to me because I thought that I would be farther along in my journey than I am. And maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you get discouraged with your own progress in faith. And this is what I say to you. I say what Paul said to the Philippians: press on. It's not that I've already obtained this or I've already reached my goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. He goes on, "Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly calling of Christ Jesus my Lord." So don't give up. Don't give up. There's a card in the seats, and there's some more back there. Check this out. This is a card that I want you to take home with you. But it's one that, in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity. There are kneelers around the room, and the band's going to come back up and play some music. I want to give you an opportunity to consider this question, to take this home with you, and let it be your way into the next several weeks. And the question is simply, what is one area of your life that you can simplify in order to make more room for Christ? So we're going to pray. The kneelers are going to be open, and you're going to have an opportunity to respond to God's call today, okay? So I want you to consider this question. What is it, maybe for you, the thing that you've been striving and striving, you just want to stop and you want to say, "Jesus, rescue me from my pursuit and striving so that I might know your grace and love." Wherever you are, come before God. Respond to God today. Let's pray. Oh God, you know all the ways, all the things in our life that crowd in. We ask that you would take away our desire for more accomplishments, more accolades. Take away our need to prove ourselves. Take away our striving after your love. May there be less of our junk and more of you and your kingdom. Reorient our lives by your grace.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.